Good to be here on tonight as we take a few weeks. Be this week and then the last week of the month. Instead of having a Q&A, we'll finish up some thoughts concerning the direction that we are going in as it relates to evangelism, as it relates to structure and how we are forming the organizational aspects of going out, seeking and saving the lost. But it requires us working together. And one thing that God has always done, that is, had his people to work together. And so I want us to concentrate for a few minutes on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we want to use this as some foundational points concerning the structure and how God has always had structure in order for his business to be completed. And there are two points that I want us to consider. We'll look at one tonight, and then we'll look at another one on the fourth Sunday. The first one we want to look at after we consider Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, is improving our identity. Improving our identity. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through verse number 16, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when we consider especially the work of the church and how it ought to be organized, God has always had organization. And so Paul, as he is talking to the church at Ephesus here, I want us to consider the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4, because it is in these verses here that we see something magnificent as well. How do we get to the point where Paul is telling them how God put certain offices, functions in the church, and for what reason? In verses 1 through verse number 10, take notice, and we'll make a few comments along the way. Not many, but just a few. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Now watch this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice, he didn't say create or make unity. He said keep the unity. There was already unity in the church before the church was actually established. How do we know that? It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So God knew how the church was going to be structured. He just had to put his plan into action. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. Brother Brian brought that point out in a magnificent way this morning as he had, I believe, Giancarlo read that verse. But look at verse number 4. Notice the structure here. And I want to suggest to your attention that this is in order. Okay, this is in order. He says there is one body, which is the church, one spirit, the Holy Spirit, which gave revelation. Just as you were called, we're called by the gospel in the one hope of your calling, meaning one expectation, eternal life. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one faith, one system of religion, one baptism, meaning one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Notice the identity there. Okay? God has given his people identity. And when we think about the things that the Lord's church, the people of God, the church of Christ, should agree on, it behooves us to agree on these seven ones. Isn't that right, Brother Royce? If we don't agree on these seven ones, we have nothing. We must agree on these seven ones. If at any time a person believes that there's multiple faiths, multiple gods, multiple baptism, multiples, we have nothing. You have disunity. You don't have any type of structure. But notice what he says in verse number 7. But to each one of us, grace, favor was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, now notice he's about to quote from Psalm 68 and verse number 18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now, when you go to Psalm 68, 18, let's look at that. And I'm going to show you something real quick. Psalm 68, verse 18. Leon, when you get there, I want you to read Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18.
You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there.
Now notice in this particular verse, as he's quoting from Psalm 68, 18, he said, you receive gifts among men. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8, he says, you gave gifts. When Jesus ascended to the Father, according to Daniel chapter 7, 12 through 14, God gave him gifts to give to the church. And those gifts, brethren, are seen in verse number 11. Those gifts are seen in verse number 11. And the reason why I started with verse number 11 and went up and came down, when you think about apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers, that's not something that we made up. This was the Father giving this to the Son, and the Son gave it to the church in order for the church to have benefit. Okay? And so when you think of this evangelism program that we are going to be implementing, this is not something that we just thought of. Brother Rob came and gave us some great tips and helped us to think some things through and motivated us to do some things. Many of these things we have already been doing, but it just wasn't organized. So now it's time to put some organizational structure to it. And it takes time, just as Galatians 4 and verse number 4. So God at the right time, when everything was situated and all the circumstances was right, here you have the Roman government who was in control at that particular time, and all the roads were built, and now you got the Greek language and how Alexander the Great, he conquered the known world, and everything is in Koine Greek. It was at the right time. And now God says, let me send my son, because it's the right time. Well, it's the same even for us today. If you're going to put a program together, it takes time to get it situated. It takes time to put all the pieces together. Brother Rick Popejoy used to say this, and I loved it. He said, you don't have peace until you have all the pieces. That's a beautiful saying. That's true. Which means that it takes time to build. It takes time to build. I think about some of the professional teams that are just winning all the time. But they wasn't winning before. But they got the right coach and the right OC and the right DC and the right quarterback and the right lineman. They got all of the right pieces, and it seemed like now they can win 3, 4, 5, 6 years in a row. because everything is running together. So if you look at verse number, yes, sir.
I was just going to say that kind of makes me think that pieces illustration.
Yes.
If you try to build something without all the pieces, it's kind of like a Jenga tower. It just comes crashing down.
It's going to come crashing down. And I appreciate that because that means that you have to do a little bit, evaluate. A little bit more, evaluate. And sometimes you have to go back to the drawing board. Oh, that didn't work. I think we ought to do this. Hey, what do y'all think? We ought to do this. And so look at verse number. Appreciate that, Brother Zach. Look at verse number 12. Why did God put these functions, these offices in the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the church of Christ. That's why he did it. But notice the time word, till. Now, brethren, even though this has been accomplished, we're still trying to accomplish that today in our time. Till we all come to what, friends? Why is it so difficult to come to the unity of the faith? It could be because some are not studying the scriptures. Some don't believe the scriptures. Some don't know how to rightly divide the scriptures. And so we have different mentalities and ideas concerning the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice as he furthers his thought process as relates to a purpose, to a complete or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is exactly where God is trying to get us. If we're going to go out and seek and save the lost, we have to constantly be working on this ourselves. You can't just go out and talk to people. Just can't go out and evangelize. You yourself have to be growing into the person of Christ. But it requires all of us doing this together. As a matter of fact, the beauty of the church is I'm not on an island by myself. The beauty of the church is that I have a brother or a sister that's actually talking to me, sometimes talking with me, sometimes correcting me, sometimes encouraging me. What's wrong with that? None of those things. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 8. In Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, let me have Nate. Nate, read Proverbs 9, verse 8. Proverbs 9, verse 8.
Do not correct a scoffer, lest he be rebuked the wise man, and he will.
We want to be in the latter part of that verse. We want to be that type of Christian that is not above correction. Why? Because if and when we do go out, really, we're going to be doing a lot of that. When you're talking to people about the truth of the gospel, you know what you're doing? You're actually correcting. Because if they're in denominationalism, they're already seeing some things that are not right. They're already practicing things that are not correct. And here we come, and now we're actually talking about doctrinal matters. Let's just throw one out there. They have a woman preacher. As soon as you begin talking about those passages that the Apostle Paul speaks on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 8 and following, you're already beginning to rebuke. Now, if they love you, they'll have a sit-down study with you. And then you can reason with them. But we ourselves have to make sure that we remain in the point in our minds that we can be corrected, that we can receive instruction. And so what does this have to do with seeking and saving the lost and going out? It has a lot to do with it, because when I'm talking to people, especially non-members, and they may bring something to my attention that my understanding is off. Man, that's a good point. I didn't even think about that. I appreciate that. I can add that to my studies. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
I was going to say, when you judge rightly, you have to be right yourself.
That's right. That's right. But
there is
another side to that, Brother Eric. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, with 26 and 27. And Paul said something about buffeting his body, lest when he preached to others, he himself will become a castaway. It is possible for me to tell people the truth and me myself not be right. So, excellent point. Any other comment? Now, notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, where he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of teaching by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now he's talking to the church here and how we ought to be speaking the truth in love really to one another. But we're taking that same idea and attitude toward those who are without. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its what, brethren? Everybody has to do their share. And so I have to ask myself, what's my share? Everyone is not a teacher. Everyone is not an elder. Everyone is not a Bible class teacher. Everyone is... doesn't have those gifts. We understand that. But we have to work where we can work and then grow in those areas where we may not be as strong as we think we are. And one thing I do love about God, and remember, I'll just use Moses as an example. And remember when God told Moses that, okay, I need you to go speak to Pharaoh. What's the first thing he did? He gave what? Excuses. He didn't have enough confidence in himself to go and speak to Pharaoh for whatever reason. But God had confidence in him, which tells me that, well, I can grow in areas that I might not think I'm really good in right now.
I had somebody tell me recently, because I lack confidence in myself, and they said that you just got to make sure, or the Holy Spirit is who's going to guide you when you start speaking to somebody.
And this is why we need the Word of God, Brother Josh, because the Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God. That's why we got to study the Word of God. And that's what studying the Word of God, that's what's going to guide my way of thinking. And that's going to help your confidence. And really, trial and error, the more you do it, and really, sometimes the more you fail, the better you get at it. Yes.
One thing I really appreciate about what Brother Rob Ricker brought out and what you reiterated a few minutes ago is the working together and each person having a different strength that they offer. And that in evangelism, it's not all on you.
That's right.
Every step of the way. And that takes a lot of the pressure off, that I don't have to know everything.
That's right.
But if I'm a bringer, if I'm a Bible, I'm great with Bible study, if I'm great with greeting, if all
that's
those
right.
different elements and parts to it, put the whole thing together.
Yes.
And that really does alleviate some of the stress of the evangelism. But one thing that it requires is consistency from each of those parts.
That's right.
And with the stories he brought out of his congregation, when somebody brought someone to their congregation, they knew that person was going to do their part to greet them. That next person was going to do their part to invite them to lunch. And that next person was going to do their part to follow up. And to have that confidence that these steps are going to take place, I think makes it a lot easier for us to do our part of
that's right.
bringing somebody, telling someone about Jesus.
That's right.
Knowing that that ball isn't going
to drop. That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Appreciate that. Yes.
I also want to add to what Maya's saying about what we were doing before, how you were talking about how Rob kind of brings the organization. I feel like even here we started, like even with the tree, having the members read the scriptures, that's where your strength is going to come from, to have members you know, that are reading their Bible constantly throughout the year is going to be fundamental to even going out and speaking to people, because they have that foundation of the Word of God in them already.
Good.
Then those things are going to naturally start to come out, as opposed to a person trying to now study after a new convert comes or after a visitor comes. They already have the Word in them and it's growing and developing and working.
That's good. Good. Anyone else? Eric.
I was going to say, like we're that tree right there. We if we get root and grounded in Jesus, that's how we're going to be all together, knowing what function we have, like the body, thinking of the body. Because, you know, like we have this growth this way and growth that way, but some people are down here trying to grow.
That's right.
Where the other ones are.
That's good. And if... Good. Appreciate that, Brother Eric, Maya, and Evelyn. If you notice verse number 16, we'll close this off. He says, every part does its share causes what, friends?
Growth.
Now, growth doesn't always equate new members. Please keep that in your mind. If you are better than you was yesterday, you're growing. If you are abstaining from fleshly lust at war against the soul, then you're doing better, which actually puts you in a position where you are improving your identity, thus improving the identity of the body of Christ. So every time I get better individually, the Church of Christ here at Ninth and Main gets better collectively. Okay? Brian.
So much of the illustration here is used of the physical body working together.
Yes.
We trust that process without thought every day. We sleep, we eat. We don't think about the things that are so conjoined. It has to become that way within the body of Christ. That seems to be the principle here, is that we are growing together. So to your point there, it doesn't necessarily equate to new members as much as it does the synergy between us.
Yes.
We are learning to work together like a well-refined machine almost. But nonetheless, in that well-refined oiled machine is a machine working for one cause.
That's right.
To seek and to save the lost. And until we get that working right, we won't maybe do as good of a job.
I find it very intriguing, I'm going to use that word, that from the time that Jesus chose his apostles, disciples, to Mark or Matthew chapter 10, I don't know how many months, maybe a year or so in there, he didn't send them out. He kept them close. And in Matthew chapter 10, then he sends them out on what is known as the limited commission. He only gave them a limited amount of authority, which tells me as a student that there is time for even a new convert. You stick close to the fold until it's time for you to go out in general. Now, I want us to transition from that to talking about the idea of improving our identity, because usually if we get to a point, as Brother Rob was constantly, you know, pulling out his little cards, if you get to a point where you can pull your cards out with someone, they got to be seeing something in you. Because if you're playing the hypocrite, and one thing about sinners, they know sinners. Y'all get it? What did I just say? Somebody tell me, what did I just say? Birds of a feather flock together. They know when you're faking it. Okay? It takes one to know one. It does. You know? So I want us to talk about improving our identity. What do I mean by improving our identity? Making better our sameness. Someone look up the word identity. Someone look up the word identity. And when you get it, I want you to give me the definitions that you have. And let me see if I have the same definitions. Who has it? Identity.
Oxford Dictionary. The fact of being who or what a person or thing is. Characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. To establish who the holder, owner, or wearer is by bearing their name and often their details, such as a signature or photograph.
All right. Anyone else have any more definitions? Yes.
Identity encompasses the values people hold, which dictate the choices they make.
Question. Should we improve on those definitions? Yes or no? Yes. Should we improve on being the same as the one in whom we're following?
Yes.
Remember Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Colossians 3, Mark, get Colossians 3, verse number 5. Colossians 3 and verse number 5. Colossians 3 and verse number 5. What does that say?
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil.
Go up to verse 3. Yeah. Verse 3. Just read verse 3, I think.
For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
You died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. If my life is hidden with Christ, that means Christ is my what? My life. Christ is my identity. And I need to improve upon that. And the Lord's church, as a personality, as a people of character, must constantly be improving on their identity, not just individually, but even collectively. Who are we collectively? Who are we individually? And so when we think about congregational evangelism, meaning that we're going out as a whole, which means that we're representing Jesus Christ as a whole, the individual, personally, we're doing that, but also we're doing this collectively. And the more that I was thinking about that, someone get Acts chapter 16, 1 and 2. I was looking at my notes. I don't know where 1 Corinthians came in, but Acts 16, 1 and 2. And someone get Romans 1, 8. And another person get 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. Acts 16, 1 and 2. We see this from an individual perspective. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, we see it from a collective perspective. Who has Acts 16, 1 and 2? Go ahead. What was Timothy? He was well known. He had an identity. Even to the point where Paul says, I want to take him with me. Romans 1, verse 8. Who has that? Notice what Paul says about, it seems from what I'm gathering, the whole congregation. Romans 1, 8. Who has that? Yes. Their faith was spoken of how far? Throughout the whole world. Hold on. So here you have a congregation that said everyone knows about them. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. Who has that? Begin reading.
From you, the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out,
Can you imagine? We don't even have to say anything. Your faith is known by everyone. Brethren, that's identity. Now, when you think about evangelism, Brother Royce, from what I'm gathering, sometimes it's not about even us going out there talking to people. I heard about y'all. Well, You remember what Paul said about the Cretans? And what did he say about them? He's like, everybody knows about these people. They're liars. And then he said, this testimony is true. What does that mean? That our identity can go out positively or what? Negatively. Which means that people can come to our building and walk on in. Yeah, no, I heard about you. I figured I'll come over here and see what's going on. That's amazing. Anyone want to make a comment? Yes.
We also have to be able to respond to some of the negative reputations that the church has as well. We may not have been the ones that said it, but we need to be able to know how to respond to it. How many of us have heard, well, a person from the church told me I was going to hell because I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. You know, we may not have said it, but we know that we have to learn how to deal with it because it is a reputation now that somebody has established in the church, so therefore.
That's an excellent point, you know, and I've been confronted with that. Like, yeah, I was told if I wasn't a member of the Church of Christ, then I was going to go to hell. Well, I'm sorry that someone didn't exercise wisdom when they were speaking to you. Because Proverbs 11, verse number 30, teaches me otherwise. And then that probably opens up the door for at least for us to go out to eat. Maybe hang out for a little while. And next thing you know, just pick up one of these and just say John 8, 32. Yes, sir, Brother Leon.
I know this is kind of late, but if you compare 1 Corinthians 11 to Ephesians 4, there's so many parallels. I thought I would share that with y'all.
Great point. Great point. Great point. Now, identity and improving identity. Don't have time to go into this, but Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, Jesus, as he is speaking to the seven churches of Asia Minor, he had something to say to 90% of them, right? And you know what he was doing? He was telling them, hey, we're still in fellowship. I haven't removed the candlestick. But you need to improve on some things lest I remove them. Which means that it's all right to improve our identity. It's okay to make changes. And when people see us making changes, being members of the Lord's church, they perhaps wouldn't mind visiting or even having a conversation. Yes, sir, Brother Zach.
One statement that Jesus makes to all the churches is, I know
it. I know it. That's a great point. That's right. And he still does. He still does. Any other comments? Any other comments?
Sorry.
Yes.
I was thinking what you were talking about, improving our identity. We need to see ourselves as working on improving our identity, because if not, then that means we already believe that we
arrived.
Are Christ. We've arrived. We are the complete person of Christ if we're not looking at improving our identity.
That's right. Let me read this to you. When we think about the Lord's church, our purpose must be clearer, our attitudes better, our fellowship stronger, our relationships truer, and our progress greater. Would y'all agree on those? Does anyone want to add to any of those?
Can you repeat it, please?
Sure. As a church, our purpose must be clearer. What's the purpose of 9th and Main? Why are we here? Great. Now we're thinking, why are we a member of the Lord's church here at 9th and Main? So our purpose must be clearer, our attitudes better, our fellowship stronger, our relationships truer, and our progress greater. Anybody want to add any of that?
Faith stronger.
Our faith stronger. Anyone else? If I don't have the confidence that I really need, then I need to grow in that confidence. And I'm going to tell you what I told someone just the other day. And I said it this morning in my lesson. If a brother or a sister is seeking to encourage you accept the encouragement. We have to get to a point where, I believe it's Matthew 13, 31, and 32, if I'm not mistaken. We have to get to a point where others can benefit from our faith instead of me relying upon the faith of others. I have to get to a point in my spirituality where my faith in Christ, in His Word, in my Father is strong enough for me to help someone else. Really, you can't have true evangelism if you don't have genuine, strong faith in the Lord. That's why we need each other. We're stronger as a group. For even when I'm weak, then I have a brother or a sister that's strong, Brother Leon.
You were saying, which of those could we improve on?
Yes.
I remember when I was trying to look at the definition of fellowship, I was having a hard time with it, trying to get a direct definition. And then I thought about it. John 15.
That's right.
It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I was thinking about it. How close do like branches get together? They get very, very close.
That's right.
And they all are connected to that one source that is strengthening all of them.
That's right.
And so that's what I think about of fellowship, how it should be.
Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
You were talking about confidence too. And of course, maybe think of Philippians 1 and 6, that word confident there. In the Greek, God gives it the idea of being fully persuaded. Imagine being a person that's fully persuaded by the Word of God, fully persuaded by the knowledge that God provides. That gives you confidence. Then you can know for certainty that it's not just relying upon you. You are actually living out and carrying out what God has provided for you. And therefore, you can be confident, fully persuaded that you're doing the right thing.
That's right. That's right. Look at Matthew 13, appreciate that, 31 and 32, 13. Because our identity depends on our morality. And brethren, make no mistake about it, morality means something. And we can't go about establishing our own morality. That's why it's important for me, Brian, Ryan, Royce, as shepherds, we gotta be right. Why? Because, well, that can be bad for our name outside. We can cause reproach upon the church. But not just us, members of the Lord's church. It's important that we allow God to set the parameters and the boundaries and the definitions for morality. Because He has left Jesus as the one who has all authority. Thus, He is our moral leader. And we are His moral culture. So in Matthew 13, 31 and 32, another parable He put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Now look at this. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So, Jesus, are you teaching us that our faith can become strong, that others can benefit from it? So, door knocking campaign, those are great. But truly, the best door knocking campaign is the heart knocking campaign. Yeah, the heart knocking campaign, where the God's people, they go out as one man and they are knocking on the hearts of people. Corey Hall said this years ago when we was in Abilene. We used to work together in Abilene. And he said, the greatest evangelism tool that we have in the church is the family. Because when it's done properly, you have the husband and wife relationship and they're working together and they have the children and they're involved and people get to see God's work go forward. And guess what Satan is attacking? Family. Why not? He knows. And so, isn't it interesting? 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, what's the church? Family of God. And when it's working together and things are lined up and organized and people are of one mind and one heart, they get to see identity. And the true identity of God's people, watch this, friends, is God himself. God is our identity. And so I love when Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that's who our life is. Any comments? Any questions?
You also said when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, there will be no need for family counselors. And
yeah, he did say that.
Because we are bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling them all.
When he said that, again, this was, I've been here 8, so that had to have been 9, 10 years ago he said that. He said when the church is really doing what it's supposed to do, you put counselors out of business. Yeah. That's interesting.
He is one. That's,
and he is one. Yeah. Well, most people here know he is. Brian.
There were 2 statements that an older preacher told me when I was college age before I got married and trying to figure out my identity. And he said this, Genesis 1:26, we were created in the image of God. If everybody believed that, that would eradicate depression. If they believed it. I never forgot that. And then he said, you need to read the Psalms more to help you go to sleep as you're stressed out because God provides you with the comfort you need. And so those types of statements will help you.
Bible teaches us that God is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so God designed every aspect of the church to truly be impressive. And so what does this have to do with us working together and bringing people to Christ and impressing upon people spirituality and the oneness of the church? It has a lot to do with it, because some people look at denominationalism and like, man, that's, they just got it made. That's, they're awesome. They got a great band and it's just awesome over there. But truly what is impressive is when God's people work together. And one thing that impresses me, when Brianna was in high school, so this, she graduated in 2010, you graduated in 12, right? In 10. And I remember going to one of her orchestra concerts, and that orchestra, what do you call it, conductor? Is that just, I'm talking about, he had, it had been 50 kids, 100 kids up there. It was a lot of kids. And I mean, he was, I'm like, and I mean, in high school, it really don't sound good in high school, but that did. And that conductor had it going, even to the point that I went to him and said, you know what? That was impressive. It's impressive when a person knows their craft and they've worked on it, and then they get other people involved, and then you see the results of it. And what is Satan always trying to do? He's always trying to disrupt unity, oneness. He's always trying to disrupt it. And so when I think of those things that are truly impressive, as relates to the church, leadership, membership, edification, evangelism, benevolence, our worship, our fellowship, our love, our fear for God, those things are the nuts and bolts, if you will, to going out seeking and saving the lost. So it's not just about pulling one of these out and say, here, turn to John 8:32. But it's about actually, how can I do my part in working together with the congregation, that the congregation is being built up, I'm being built up, and we're going out as one man. Husband and wife working together, children working together, elders working together, members working together. It's a beautiful thing. And when people want to have it their way, you will always have disruption. You will always have destruction. Any comments? Any comments? It's very encouraging. I mean, it's encouraging when, I'm just going to use Josh. Josh is a great young man. He's always trying. When he falls, he gets back up. But he receives the encouragement. That's encouraging. He could easily say, you know what, I'm done. I don't want this no more. But he doesn't. I know. But you got up. That's the church. And so when people, when we go out, it's like, yeah, but got a brother, man. Yeah, he was out for a little bit, but he came back, man. Leading singer, man, he's strong now. He's getting better. And that makes us better. Because anytime you find a member that goes astray and won't come back, it actually makes us weaker unless that person was in sin. Then it makes us stronger because you got sin out the way. Now, that's a hard concept, too. So let me make this point. If we would make our congregation better, then we must perfect ourselves after the character of Christ. The character of Christ is truly the goal. The mind of Christ is really what we're striving to do and to be. But what will that result in? Brethren, that will result in pure religion, which means that I take God's word, whether I hear it, I read it, and I do my best to apply it. Really, the perfection from what I'm gathering, and I want to use this word, teleos, maturity, is in the application of the word, not necessarily me getting that all the way right. Now, I want you to ponder that for a little bit. Because if you're really honest with yourself, you're always trying to get something right. If you're truly honest with yourself, you're always trying to get something right. But could it be that many in the Lord's church are not getting things right because they have adopted the denominational mentality where we're all sinners and no one has it all right? Brethren, we should not think like that, Eric.
Study what all what you need to study to. Well, I'm going to have to hear it, of course.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to stay in to for it to come out of my heart.
And that's all of us, and we need help. All of us need help in that. That's why you have the strong and the weak. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. You think about the church. We have about another 7 minutes. You think about the church. And another reason why the church was created. Another reason why the church was created. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Whoever has that, read that for us.
And ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So God created the church for us to show forth the praises, the moral excellence of Jesus Christ. And so if I can illustrate it this way, it's as if God puts us on a trophy case and he says, look what I'm working on. And we demonstrate the praises of God through our moral lifestyle. Brother Zach.
We're told that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And like me personally, if I see a questionable piece of fruit, I'm not eating it. Like, I'm throwing it straight in the trash. And it seems to me that, you know, if we're going to do that with, you know, regular fruit, how much more are people going to do that when they see our fruits? They're like, wait a minute, these people aren't doing what they should be doing. I don't want anything to do with that. Or these people are doing what they should be doing. That's something I want to be part of.
That's right. Just the other day, man, I bought some strawberries. This is the second time I didn't bought strawberries. And, man, I was taking them, I was eating them. Man, it was good. But then one had a little fuzz on it. I'm like, man, that don't look right. So I'm digging through there. Man, it was mold at the bottom. I'm like, good night. But here's my problem. It had to have been at least 10 or 12 of them in there. And it ruined the rest of them. Now, could I wash them off? I wasn't going to take that chance. Here's my point. You know them by their fruit. We go out as one man. But one thing that I do love about the church, maybe there are those of us at times where our fruit is not what it needs to be. We don't throw them away. As a matter of fact, we help clean them up. Because it won't be long where someone might need to help us get cleaned up. None of us are perfect like that.
Yes. I hope that that's also a reputation of the church, too. The reputation of the church is that we don't throw bad food away.
That's right.
That you can work to where you are obeying God, to where by long practice you are now good food.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? So a few things we want to discuss real quick as we come to a close, as we are going out collectively. Like, we're about to close our instructional day in the Lord together. And hopefully we're going out as one man to influence people who we come in contact with on a daily basis. John 13, 34 and 35, you know the scriptures there. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples. How? The love you have one for another. But also, when we consider passages like John 17, 20 through 23, and our belief in Jesus Christ will be through the Lord's word. But turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse number 58, a very common, familiar scripture for us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is what? Brian, get Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we go out this week as one man, yet we're in different locales, different locations, talking to different people, influencing different people. Don't get discouraged. As a matter of fact, be encouraged. Hebrews 6 verse 10, what does that say?
For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister.
God does not forget the good that we're doing. Even though a person may not pat you on the back, God does. God says, I see it. And oftentimes you have people, and even amongst us sometimes, we focus in on God seeing the evil, but God sees the good as well. And God spiritually pats us on the back when we're doing his will. Yes, Sister Mary.
And also, just because you don't see that person to come to Christ doesn't mean that God's not seeing.
That's right.
And how we're helping people as we go along.
That's right. That's right. God gives the increase. So we close with Hebrews 6. I was thinking 1 Corinthians. Hebrews 6. Because this is what we are also striving to do as we go out, again, as one man, demonstrating the moral excellences of Jesus Christ, as we go out and we're talking to people about the gospel, as we are helping people make good decisions. Why? Because we want them to know that there is a place where you can run to. And people are running to everything under the sun right now. As a matter of fact, new things are being invented all the time that you can run to, that you can escape. But in Hebrews 6 and verse number 18, here the Bible says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement or consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the orders of Melchizedek. Brethren, when we obeyed the gospel, we literally ran to the church for refuge, for cover. Let's try to get others to run to the church for cover as well.